Well, we say it often during Advent, that Advent is a season of waiting. Whether we like that or not, waiting is part of our faith. It's part of our following of Christ. And God uses waiting in our lives, and He commands us to wait on Him. So this morning, I'd like to take a look at a man named Zechariah. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read about Zechariah. Zechariah, a man like us. So we're going to identify a little bit with Zechariah this morning. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. So being a descendant of Aaron, that would make them from the priestly line. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So that's a joy that Zechariah and Elizabeth did not experience. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Now we're going to skip over to verse 57, which continues this story. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. People saw something happening here. They saw God was doing something here in the birth of this special child. What we read here is connected to the Old Testament. It sounds a lot like the Old Testament. There's the naming of kings, there's the ancestry, there's an angel that shows up. It sounds a lot like the kinds of things we read in the Old Testament, but it's here in the New. Gabriel, as he's speaking to Zechariah, quotes from the last verse, or the last two verses of the Old Testament. And we find those in Malachi, so I'd like to turn there and just read those. It's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 4. And I'll just read verses 1 through 6, because in this prophecy from Malachi, he speaks about the day of the Lord. He speaks about the coming of the Lord. This is what he says. Malachi 4, starting in verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Sounds like joy to me. Then you will trample down the wicked, and there will be ashes under the soles of their feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees and laws that I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send to you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So often in the Old Testament, when it talks about the day of the Lord, there seems to be two things going on. In one part, it talks about the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes the first time. But it also talks about the second time. So when we read here about the judgment part here at the beginning, it seems to really be talking about the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord in that sense. But we also have the day of the Lord when Jesus comes. And so in those last two verses, that's what the angel quotes from. As he says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so those words are taken and applied to John, that John is going to come and he's going to bring about a repentance and something that prepares for this coming of Christ. So that's quoted there in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Luke. Luke is writing an account here with the whole book, the whole gospel, of the things that have been fulfilled. And he wants to make clear the connection between Jesus and the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. So there's this connection made. And yet, in many ways, Zechariah and Elizabeth are as far removed from the Old Testament as you and I are. Because this prophecy that Malachi received happened 400 years ago. There's been no prophet in Israel now for 400 years. None that's worthy that his writings would be kept and considered as scripture. 400 years of silence, we call it. Not hearing from God. Not experiencing the mighty works that were found in the Old Testament. And so you can imagine that Zechariah and Elizabeth feel pretty far removed from that. Think about it. 400 years. What were things like around here 400 years ago? You feel connected with what might have been happening here in North America 400 years ago? 1492, which is just over 500 years ago, Christopher Columbus discovered North America for the Europeans. There were some other people that knew about it a long time before that. They lived here. But for the Europeans, Christopher Columbus discovers it in 1492, a little over 500 years ago. How much connection do you feel with that time? Probably, I don't feel much. But even move it up to 400 years ago. 1617. Feel much connection? I don't feel much connection with that time period. Zechariah and Elizabeth are really removed from the Old Testament time. Now, they've read the scriptures, and so in that way they're connected, but they're removed from this way that God acted in these Old Testament times. You sometimes may feel removed from God's mercy or power or from the way that He seems to be working sometimes in the lives of others or from the way that He maybe worked in your life at an earlier time. Sometimes I feel that way. Some days I feel removed from God's grace, from His power. There seems to be no word from God. Nothing seems to be happening. And sometimes it's hard to wait. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were waiting, maybe a lot like we do sometimes. So I'd like to note a few things about Zechariah and Elizabeth that I think we can identify with. The first is that they experience sorrow. We experience sorrow in our lives. We experience difficulties and struggles. Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children. Now that's sad today. It would have been even sadder in Zechariah and Elizabeth's time. Children were everything. And if you didn't have children, you were viewed pretty negatively. What had you done? Why did God leave you without children? What was wrong? Children were the ones that took care of you in your old age. There was no retirement funds, no retirement communities to live in. Your children took care of you. So they experienced a lot of sorrow with that. Surely they had prayed hard about it and often. And yet, they hadn't received a child. And I'm guessing by now they'd given up on that prayer, come to accept that they weren't going to have children. But I'm sure it was still a sorrow in their hearts. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful to one another. They remained faithful to God. But it appeared that all hope of a child was lost. So they experienced sorrow just as we do. They were faithful, just as you are people who are faithful. They weren't perfect, but it says both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. Their hearts were right with God. They did everything that they could to be faithful. Malachi 4:4, where we just read, seems to give the instruction for waiting time. Remember, it says, the laws that you received from Moses, that he received in Horeb. And so they were faithful people. They continued to be faithful. They remembered the law. They followed the commandments. Zechariah is a priest. He's one of maybe 20,000 priests at this time. And so he would go, he didn't live at the temple, he wasn't a priest at the temple all the time, but on the feast occasions and probably two different weeks throughout the year, he would be scheduled to go to the temple and do the priestly duties there. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're worshipers. Just like you're a worshiper of God, just like we gather here on Sunday, they gathered at times with the people of God to worship. Zechariah had his religious duties, maybe they'd become a little routine for him. He's older. He's been doing this for many years. Perhaps it becomes routine. The rest of the time, he's probably a subsistence farmer, a poor farmer. The duty of presenting the incense offering was a once-in-a-lifetime high point for a priest. When a priest needed to go in and put the incense on the altar for the Lord, they picked that priest by lot, and you could only receive it once in your lifetime as a priest. And so this was a big deal for Zechariah to give the incense offering. And everybody's waiting outside of that area of the temple for him as he goes in. So Zechariah is a worshiper. Do you think he was expecting to meet God that day? It's a special day. He goes in. He's going to offer the incense. I kind of wonder, what was on his mind? What was on his heart? What did he expect to experience there? Doing something that not every priest got to do. And this was going to be his one chance, his one opportunity. Was he expecting to meet God? Well, Zechariah was startled. There's an angel standing there. I don't think he was expecting an angel. And I think even if he was expecting an angel, he probably still would have been startled. How do you prepare to meet an angel? I'm not sure. Most people seem to be startled or afraid when they meet an angel. And so he's startled. He doesn't expect God to show up to meet him in this way. And I think it's kind of ironic because often we say, God, if you just send an angel to speak to me, if you would just speak to me verbally, I'd get it. I'd know that you really mean this. I'd know exactly what you're saying. I know exactly what you want me to do. And man, that would really take care of things, wouldn't it? Have you ever felt that way? I have. So Zechariah receives an angel. An angel tells him, you're going to have a son. He doesn't have to say, was that me just thinking that, or did God say that? I mean, there's an angel there telling him. He's kind of like us that way. And yet, he says, how can I be sure of this? Do you know what you're talking about? I'm old. My wife is old. We're past childbearing years. And it's actually, his response isn't that unusual. You remember Abraham? Abraham had the angel of the Lord, excuse me, visit him along with a couple of other angels. They came and they ate dinner with him. And they told him that he's going to have a son, and he and Sarah still doubted. And if you remember Gideon in the Old Testament, an angel came and spoke to him and told him, you're going to be a mighty warrior, you're going to deliver Israel. And Gideon still doubted. He wasn't sure about that. So maybe when we say, wow, God, if you just speak verbally, maybe that's not really what we need. I don't know. Maybe we just need to expect God to show up. We got to trust God. And so I'd like to talk about that in two specific areas today. Do we expect God to show up? Was Zechariah expecting God to show up that day? Zechariah was worshiping. Do we expect God to show up on Sunday morning when we worship, when we gather together? We come to worship God, but do we have any idea that we might actually meet up with Him as we come? Do you expect to hear from God on Sunday morning and hear what He has to say to you? I'm not quite sure what Zechariah's expectations were that day. Sometimes people share with me ways that God has spoken to them on Sunday morning. Do I expect to hear people tell me that? Wow, this morning I heard God say, this really meant something to me this morning. We should have that expectation. God does show up when we worship. God speaks to us. During times of congregational singing, I often am touched by God with encouragement, a call to repentance or to renewal. Sometimes He gives me ideas that I realize I need to carry this out. I need to do this. So do you expect God to show up when we gather to worship? Or would you be startled like Zechariah, if God spoke to you? I want to expect God to be here when we gather together. How about when we pray, when you pray? Do you expect God to show up? Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer had been heard, it tells us. That's what the angel said. In verse 13, he says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. When was Zechariah's prayer heard? They'd been praying for a child. When did God hear that prayer? from the first time that it was prayed. Perhaps they had quit praying when it no longer seemed humanly possible to have a child. But God had heard their prayer. We should pray with the expectation that God hears us. Do you expect God to hear your prayer? We also need to recognize that we may receive varied answers. In the story of Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain has young Huck saying this. He says, "Miss Watson took me into the closet and prayed, but nothing ever came of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get. But it weren't so. I tried it. Once I got a fish line, but no hooks. It weren't any good to me without hooks. I tried for hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work. By and by, one day I asked Miss Watson to try for me, but she said I was a fool. She never told me why, and I couldn't make it out anyway. I says to myself, if a body can get anything they pray for, why don't Deacon Wynn get back the money he lost on pork? Why can't the widow get her silver snuff box back that was stole? Why can't Miss Watson fat up? No, I says to myself, there ain't nothing to it." Now, we might read that and think, wow, that's kind of sacrilegious. But have you ever experienced that with prayer, maybe? Like, I'm not sure there's anything to it. I'm not seeing an answer. I'm not hearing. I think that's what he's trying to address here. Sometimes we may feel that way. Is there really anything to it? I think we could identify with Huck Finn's attitude sometimes. But over and over again, the Bible reassures us that there is something to it. Matthew 7:77 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow, a widow who wouldn't give up in speaking to the judge about her case. And in some of the parables, we're kind of left trying to figure out exactly what did Jesus mean by that, but not in this parable. In this parable, it actually says that he told this story to teach them that we should always pray and not give up. The Bible tells us, yeah, there is something to it. Do not give up. Continue to pray. Continue to ask God. After all these years, the angel tells Zechariah that his prayer has been heard. Someone has said something that in some ways is kind of trite, and yet I think it helps us with prayer. It said that when you pray and request, and your request is not right, God says no. When you pray and you're not right, God says grow. When you pray and the timing is not right, God says slow. When everything's in place, God says go. He gives the green light and you're able to move. Now that can be just a little bit trite. But I think it gives us some ideas and some of the principles of prayer. God always hears our prayer. And we've got to trust that He understands even better than we do how to answer that prayer and how to respond to us and how to lead us on. But He hears our prayer. And He's at work. And so for Zechariah and Elizabeth, the timing wasn't right. I'm sure they couldn't see that. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand, why don't we have a son or a daughter now? But John was to come at the right time. Perhaps this way they enjoyed John, but didn't have to experience his imprisonment and his beheading later in life. Perhaps they were gone by that time. Perhaps John needed especially mature and wise parents. I don't know, And I don't think they were ever able to really know why wasn't the timing that they would have expected or looked for. But God's at work here. God has heard their prayer. So why don't we just quit praying as Zechariah and Elizabeth may have when it seemed that it was impossible to have a child? God wants to do it, he'll do it. And if he doesn't, he won't. We don't quit because prayer is more than requests and answers. That was Huck Finn's mistake. He thought it was just requests and answers to that. He treated prayer like a gumball machine. Put in your quarter, get out the gumball. But prayer is walking and talking with God. And we need to hear no and grow and slow and go. What sense of peace and joy and guidance and connectedness to God might we give up if prayer is just a request list, or if we quit praying altogether? Surely Jesus' many times of solitude were not just request time. He was walking and he was talking his way through life with his Father. So God answers. God hears our prayer. Do you expect him to hear your prayer? As you pray, are you expecting God to show up? One more thing about Zechariah. It ends up that Zechariah is silent. God silences him. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? This message from God that we're going to have a son?" And it seems that Gabriel says, "Well, how about the angel that's standing in front of you right now? I happen to stand in the presence of God, and God sent me with this message." And yet we're probably a lot like Zechariah, not quite ready to receive God's message. We want to be certain. Often things appear humanly impossible, as they did to Zechariah. We're used to depending on our ability and not on God's. And so the result of Zechariah's unbelief is silence. Could have been a lot worse. Suppose God could have struck him down or something like that. But the angel simply says, "Until John is born, you'll be silent." It reminds me of a few verses. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." The idea being, stop all of your striving and everything and just know that God is at work here. Know that I am God. And when the children of Israel are caught beside the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is coming and there's nowhere for them to run, this is Moses' word to them. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord and that he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." It gave Zechariah time, as he was quiet, as he couldn't speak, to reflect and to listen. Prepare Zechariah for obedience. By the time the baby was born, Zechariah clearly states, "His name is John." Zechariah is obedient in every detail. He's come to understand that God is doing something and he needs to trust and to obey. Jesus' times alone prepared him for obedience to the task of giving his life for our sins. And so Zechariah is silent, and he hears from God. Perhaps some of us came to this place today with some sorrow, some ache in our lives, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Perhaps there's something where you've given up hope. Maybe it seems like an impossible situation. Maybe you don't even pray about it anymore. Or perhaps your walk with God seems flat and it needs to be renewed. You need a renewed expectation of meeting God. Maybe like Zechariah, you're asking, how can I be sure? Well, present your question to God, even your doubt. God can handle that. He can deal with it. He did with Zechariah. Perhaps during this Christmas season, you need to spend some time in silence, as Zechariah did. He came out on the other side, obedient and praising God. Recently, I spent some time praying and fasting. I was resisting it because I've had experiences of praying and fasting where I don't feel like I come out with a very clear answer for the things that I'm seeking or the things that I'm asking God about. I was startled a little bit like Zechariah. I didn't see an angel, but God actually met me in the things that I was asking of Him. He provided for some of my need, what I needed. God hears our prayers as soon as we pray them. Sometimes we experience the answer immediately. Sometimes it takes some time. But expect God to show up. We're very much like Zechariah, I believe. And God did a mighty work in the life of Zechariah and of Elizabeth as He brought their son John. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. Expect God to show up when we meet here on Sunday mornings. Expect God to show up when you pray. Expect God to show up in all the areas of your life. Live with that expectation. Please stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You're gracious with us, even when at times we don't really expect You to show up, Lord, or we don't expect You to act. Lord, forgive us in those times when maybe prayer, worship, things just become routine to us, and we lose our sense of expectation. Father, I ask that You would restore that to us, that indeed we'd expect You to be at work, because You are always at work, Lord. You always hear us. You're always caring for us. And so, Lord, we want to proclaim this morning that we look forward the things that You're doing, the ways that You're answering our prayers, the ways that You're moving in our lives. And maybe just this week there's been some ways that we've been startled by seeing You act in our lives. I thank You for those times. And I ask the Lord that that would continue in each person's life here and in the life of our church. In Jesus' name, amen.